Thank you, Mr. Roberts. Well, let's open in a word of prayer and we'll have a look at God's word. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the day. And Lord, as we come now, we pray that you may help us to put aside those things that may be happening today that we are looking forward to. Allow our spirit to just be quiet and allow your spirit to work within our souls, we do pray. Pray that you will teach us, let us be open and, Lord, teachable. And, Father, we certainly pray for your truth and your truth alone to be preached this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of months ago, Alicia and I were having a friendly debate about something, and I can't quite even remember what the debate was about, but she pulled that ace card out where she used a message against me. And she said, "Didn't you once preach a message that just because God blesses someone, it doesn't mean what they're doing is right?" And I stopped and I could vaguely remember the message, and so I had to reluctantly agree with her and let her win the argument, right? But having done that, I then thought, I might see that message, and when I preached it, and I realized, after trying to go through all the things on the computer, I preached it 12 years ago. She's able to remember a message 12 years ago and use it against me. Can you imagine that? That is amazing memory. And so I thought I'd read through that message and just see what I actually said, see if she got it right. And I realized that that was something that I needed to rehear again. And I thought to myself, it's probably something that we all need to hear. I suspect a lot of you have never heard it, but for others, you may need to hear it again, just like I did as well. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So I'm going to start with the question. I got 4 points. The first one is the question. 1 point is much longer than the rest, though. Don't worry. The question is, if God blesses or uses someone, does that mean that what they're doing is right? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Isn't it true you can look at a ministry of somebody or a group of people and you can come to one of two conclusions? You look at what they do and you can say, I can see scripturally that what they're doing is not correct. And so because of that, you come to the conclusion that any success, anything that happens is not of God, it's of the devil. All right? And you come to that conclusion. And a lot of churches come to that conclusion about other churches. What they're doing is not scriptural, so whatever's happening over there, it's certainly not of God, it's of the devil. And you discard everything that they're doing as though God's not in it. Now, sometimes I suspect that is the case, but I don't think that is the majority of the time, and I don't agree with that conclusion. But there is another conclusion that people come to, which I think is maybe more common, and that is, you see how a church or a person is being used by God. They enjoy, it appears, God's blessings. People are getting saved. The church is growing. And so you come to the conclusion that God must be happy with what they are doing there. God is blessing, so the way they do it, the things they do, it must be right. Otherwise, why would God bless them? Question is that scriptural? Well, sometimes, yes, it is. But it's not a black and white thing. In a world where there's so many things that are not black and white, but they are grey, there is a need for discernment in this. And if you're using as a guide to determine if something is right or wrong, you're looking for the presence of God and the blessing of God upon that work. If that's how you work out if something is right or wrong, well then, you can be very mistaken at times. I've heard people say, and still say, when referring to particular type of music or musicians or some sort of worship style or some sort of methods of ministry, and so it can vary. The people say, well, these people are very godly. They love the Lord. And look, they're being used by the Lord. People are getting saved and things are growing. Things are happening. And so what they do must be okay in the sight of God. Otherwise, surely God wouldn't bless them. And the conclusion that we can easily then come to is, well, if God is blessing them and they're acting that way, even though it's not scriptural, well, why can't I do the same? Why can't we do the same and adopt the same methods and the same ways? Because we want to enjoy God's blessings as well, and so forth. And so, when it comes to the guide of trying to determine what's right or wrong, you're moving onto very unstable ground when you come to the conclusion of determining or discerning if something is right or wrong by if God blesses them and God uses them. The only gauge really should be the Word of God. And you go to the Word of God, and is what they're doing lining up with the Word of God or not? And so that's really should be the gauge. But in a world where the line between wrong and right has certainly been blurred, more than ever there's a need to rely on God's Word rather than results or appearance to be able to tell if something is right or not. And so that's the question. The question is, if God blesses or uses someone, does that mean what they're doing is right? And so let's move on to the next point, and that is the examples. To explain this, I want to use three Old Testament characters to show how, even though a lot of their motives and their actions were evil, God still used them. And He actually blessed them. And so if you looked at these ones, going by this, you could come to a lot of wrong conclusions of what is right or wrong or right in the life of a person who wants to obey and honor the Lord. Each of these people had two sides to their life and their ministry. And when you put the two sides together, they are it's just as confusing as when you look at some people today, professing Christians who love the Lord and are serving the Lord. On one side, you can see that there is deliberate disobedience to the Word of God. But on the other side, you see God blessing them and actually using them and people coming to know Christ through them as well. And what we discover is we can't assume that if God is blessing someone, that means that what they're doing is entirely right. We need something firmer, and that is God's Word. So you think of it this way, if God will only use people that are perfect, they do nothing wrong, they're completely right, if He only uses those people to use, who is He going to use? Put up your hand if He's going to use you. All right? He's certainly not going to use me either. So He's not going to use anybody. So we can't use that as the reasoning. We have to go back to God's Word, if it's right or not. Now, the first man that I want to look at is a prophet. And we're introduced to this prophet after Israel has wandered about in the wilderness for 40 years and they're camped in the plains of Moab, right across the Jordan from Jericho. And Balak, the king of Moab, looked down and he saw all these Israelites and he thought, he's in trouble, he needs to get a prophet to come and curse them. And so he gets a diviner, a prophet, whatever you want to call him, and asked him to come and curse this nation of Israel. And we know this man as Balaam. And we learn about him in Numbers chapter 22 to 24, which you don't need to turn to. Now, what I want to do first of all is show you three facts about Balaam. And two of them are found in the New Testament. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, would you please, and verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 2, in here, The apostle is explaining that in the last days, men will become teachers of heresies, and they will live immoral lives. And he also says that men will be like Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Let me read it there. Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And so basically what that is saying is he was happy to get money even if it meant doing things the wrong way. He was a covetous man. He sought to get money and he didn't really care how he got it anyway. He would get it in an unrighteous manner if that is the case. That is fact number one that we see from God's word. Fact number two about Balaam is in the book of Revelation, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 2, if you turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. If you think being covetous, willing to do the unrighteous things to get money is bad enough, we read here in verse 14, when Jesus is rebuking the church at Pergamos, he says, "And I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." And so there was there in the congregation those who tolerated the teaching of Balaam. And what was the teaching of Balaam? Well, if you put it in a nutshell, Jesus says that Balaam taught Balak, that's the king of Moab, to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And through the counsel of Balaam, the king of Moab was able to get the children of Israel to eat meat that was offered unto idols and to commit fornication as well. And we read that in Numbers chapter 25. I won't read it there, but basically the women of the Moabites invited the men to come over for dinner, so to speak. And there they were eating meat that had been offered to idols. Then they got them to be involved in their ceremonies, which oftentimes or nearly always involved prostitution and immorality, which they were involved in as well. And then when they were sincerely and truly desensitized to all of these things, the children or the men of Israel were happy to bow down to these idols as well. And we discover from the New Testament that the initial counsel to do this or how to bring them down was from the lips of Balaam. This was Balaam's plan. So, fact number one, he was a covetous man, was happy to do the wrong thing to get money. Fact number two, his counsel caused God's people to get involved with idolatry and immorality. And so you'd have to think, wow, surely God would never use a man like that. How could he ever use someone like that? That is someone to stay clear of. Whatever comes of him is not of God, it's of the devil. But fact number three is, God used him. In the Word, we read that God spoke to him, and then he spoke the words of God to the Moabites, and he blessed the children of Israel. After the donkey speaking to him episode, and then seeing the angel of the Lord with a sword ready to kill him, he was a lot more motivated to do the right thing. But we understand that it wasn't out of sincere motives in wanting to do what is right in the sight of God. He still wanted that money. But God understood all of that, yet we read in Numbers, let me just read it to you, chapter 23, verse 4, "And God met with Balaam." Why is God meeting with someone like this? "And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, Return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak." And this happened on five occasions. Balaam went, God spoke to him. He went and he spoke only the words of God, and he taught the Moabites what God wanted, and then he also was used to bring a blessing upon the children of Israel as well. And so when you bundle up the three facts, what we have here is the Holy Spirit filling a man to speak the very words of God, and God used him to do his work even though he was a covetous man willing to do corrupt, unrighteous things to get that money, whose lasting ministry and counsel caused God's people to get into idolatry and immorality. Now, how can you marry the two together? I wonder what the Moabites thought of Balaam. Wow, what a prophet. He must love God. He must love his God because he only will say what his God says. But we know that his motives and his intentions and his heart was far from that. The fact is, despite having the wrong motives and doing things very unscriptural in giving wrong advice, we cannot deny that God used this man. We cannot deny that God spoke through him and helped him and used him. And let's not forget that God understood all his motives and his actions prior to using him as well. This wasn't a fright for him. Well, I didn't think he was like that. You know, no, he knew exactly what he was like before he used him. He knew exactly what he was going to do afterwards with that wrong counsel, yet he still chose to use him. So was Balaam's motives right? Well, no. Because God used him, does that make his actions and motives right? No. Let's never forget that. Sometimes we can do God's work with the wrong motives, and it doesn't please God anymore. Because God used Balaam and helped him, does that mean God was pleased with Balaam's actions? No. We shouldn't model our ministry on Balaam, right? Even though God blessed and used him. Just like we shouldn't model our ministry on other people just because God is blessing them. Because oftentimes it's still unscriptural. Let me give you the next example. This is going to take up most of the message, so don't worry. The other two are very short. This is the judge of Israel, and we know him as Samson. And you know, Samson was the product of answered prayer. His parents could not have children. They prayed to God. God appeared to his parents and said, I'm going to bless you with a child, Samson. I want you to raise him up as a Nazarite because I'm going to use him. And so you would have great expectations for this young man as he grew up. And his story is in Judges chapter 13 to 16. And God tells us, it'd be worth looking there at turning over to Judges 13, would you please? In Judges chapter 13, we see that while Samson is relatively young, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. Have a look in Judges chapter 13, verse 24 and 25. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and get this, the Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed Samson. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Fact number one, God blessed Samson. Fact number two, the Holy Spirit was at work in him. And we understand that the great power that he had was because of the Spirit of God within him that would give him that power. Whenever he used that power, or whenever he had this amazing strength, it was only due to the power of the Spirit of God that was giving it to him. Fact number three, which we'll just have a look at with some places, he had relationships with women that were either unscriptural or wicked. What? How does that marry up? God blessed him. The Spirit of God worked in him. And he was an immoral man. Let's have a look at three events. Chapter 14, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. So Samson sees a woman from the Philistines, and her parents, who knew God's word, protested against this. All right? Verse 3. Then his father and mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren and among all thy my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now his parents understood what God said. We can read it in Deuteronomy 7 if we won't now. But he makes it very clear that when they go into the promised land, they were not to take wives from the other nations. This was an abomination in the sight of God. This was a direct command from God. And so when he says, I found a girl down there of the Philistines and I want you to get her so I can marry her, they understood this is not what God says you should be doing. And so they tried to encourage him to find someone of the tribes of Israel. Yet regardless of this, he rejected his parents' counsel, which sadly so many teenagers or young people do when you show them God's word, yet they do the opposite. And Samson did the very same thing, and so he organized to marry this lady. And it's a very long story, but sadly, basically what happened is, despite the fact that God was able to use this to judge the Philistines, Samson, his life ended up in a mess. He never got to marry the girl. She was married off to somebody else, which made him angry a number of times, and the Philistines suffered for it. So Samson put his opinion and his desires above Scripture. But God blessed him still. God allowed him to become the judge of Israel for 20 years. What? Why would he let someone like that? He started off wrong. And he only got worse. Chapter 16. This is during the 20 years. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. So he sees a harlot, goes in. This is a sinful act. We can't get around it any other way. Verse 2, and it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay to midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate. I thought I went quiet. Doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. Now what Samson did was not through his own strength. That was through the strength and the power of the Spirit of God that came upon him. But what we see here is that Samson gets out of bed after he had been with a prostitute, and the Spirit of God comes upon him and allows him to do this magnificent feat. And we do like teaching the children in Sunday school how great the power of God is in what he did at that time. We just don't really talk about the first part. Have you ever wondered what other Israelites thought when they heard of how Samson did this when he was at this place? And thought, I'm going to model my life and my ways on Samson, because God blesses Samson. Look at how God uses him in so many miraculous ways. And if Samson does it, well, then it must be okay. Well, is that true? Well, what does God's word say? You know, and then we have the story of Samson and Delilah. And we know that this was another one in chapter 16. And it came to pass afterwards that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah, so still not married, still committing immoral actions. And we know the story how the Philistines convinced her to try and find out what the secret of his power was so that they could kill him. And three times he told her a lie, And then when he was with her, they came in thinking they had him because he had no power. And he rose up and he still had the power of God upon him. And he was able to remove or slay those who tried to get him. Now, while he is committing sinful acts where this woman was not of Israel, a direct disobedience to God's word, and the way that he was acting there, why would God still use him and allow him to do that? Well, that's just as confusing to me as it is maybe for you. But if you bundle all this up, what we see with Samson is we have the Holy Spirit empowering a man who repeatedly disobeyed God and repeatedly acted in an immoral way. So the question is, because God's Spirit was with Samson for 20 years, despite his moral failures, was that none of God? It was all the devil? No, we know it was God. And so does that mean the way he acted, we can model our life on Samson? No. Scripture says, despite him being blessed and used and enjoying the Spirit of God upon him, there were things that were not right. We don't model our life on him. And then just briefly, very briefly, we have Solomon as well. Solomon disobeyed God in two ways. One, marrying women outside of Israel, and then direct disobedience to God's word. Then also, direct commandment from God's word was kings were not to multiply wives unto themselves. And I know that you might be able to say, well, it's a bit, what's multiplying? You know, one, two, three. We know David had seven, maybe that's okay. What's multiplying, you know? But when you get to 700 plus, you can be sure you've broken it, all right? I think you can pretty well be convinced you have multiplied wives unto yourself by then. So there's no denying he has broken that law as well. But turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, would you? This is, when you try to compare, when you really think about this, this is a very confusing passage. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David. Direct disobedience to God. All right? Surely God's not blessing him anymore because he's done that. But it goes on to say, until the end of the building of his own house and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. And so while Solomon was performing his God-given duty to build the temple, which God said he would use him for, and as he's in the process of building that, he directly disobeys God's word. Yet God still allows him to finish the building and so on. Not only that, when the building is finished, have a look at chapter 7, verse 1. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, so he dedicated the building. So, we, Lord willing, we'll have a dedication service and dedicate the building there. But I don't think what happens next will happen here, all right? We'll be in trouble. The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. So he was a man that was directly disobeying God by marrying women from other countries, multiplying wives unto himself, yet he prayed and God answered his prayer in a miraculous way. So that's confusing when you try and marry up the two. Could you imagine this happening in Israel at this time? I reckon I could. A young man comes to mum and dad, says, "Mum, Dad, I have found the one, all right? She is amazing. I'm in love and I'm going to marry her." "What's her name?" I won't think of it. I won't make up a name. I might call someone here, all right? Jezebel, all right? Her name's Jezebel, all right? Jezebel, where's she from? Egypt. Egypt? God says you're not allowed to marry outside. You know, you need to marry someone from the Israelites. yeah, but she's beautiful and she's really nice. And she doesn't serve Jehovah. She serves the gods of Egypt, but it'll be okay. And they say, no, God says it's wrong. And then the young man says, but Solomon does it. Solomon's done it hundreds of times. And he's the king. And God blesses Solomon all the time. And so why is it wrong for me to do it and not wrong for Solomon? Could you imagine that happening in the houses of Israel? It would have. He would have been a stumbling block to many of young men as they used him as an example of how they can disobey a direct commandment from God's word. And sadly, there are many people that use the same thing. They come to their parents and say, I want to do this. And you say, but God says it's wrong. And someone, the child, teenager, young adult, will turn around and say, well, they do it. And God is still using them and blessing them. So what's the problem? It mustn't be that bad. And so what becomes the standard to determine what's right and what's wrong? If others do it and God still helps them? Or the scripture? Sadly today, too often, it's not the scripture. It's if God helps and is blessing. And here's the conclusion, and then we have a quick warning. The conclusion is, do we determine if we should copy someone else's ministry or former ministry based on if God uses them or blesses them? No, that's not what you base it on. How do we determine if the way someone worships God and serves God is right or wrong? It is through the scripture, not through if God uses them or blesses them. Solomon is a good example. Samson is a good example. Balaam is a good example. The only way to discern what's right or wrong is by going to God's word. If you start using if God blesses, it must be okay, you are on slippery ground. And this is the warning. Turn to, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the warning. There is a lot of works, a lot of things that we do for God. All right? But God has made it very clear that not everything in His name is pleasing, and not everything will receive a reward. That's the thing. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. That's wonderful. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This is what I want you to see. There's a lot of people doing things in the name of the Lord. And God, because He is gracious and patient, He may even use them to bring glory to Himself through it. But that does not mean that when they get to heaven, they're rewarded for those things. As it says in 2 Timothy 2:5, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned. He is not rewarded except he strive lawfully. If you want to be rewarded in heaven for the things you do in the name of Christ, the methods, your motives, the means of going about things, if you want that well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enjoy the rewards that come, it must be according to God's word. You choose to disobey God's word in order to bring about something for God, God may be gracious enough to use you and bless you, and people come to know Christ. But that's where your blessing ends. In heaven, you will be declared you did not strive lawfully. And you know, I don't want to serve the Lord. See God use me. See God fulfill his purposes through me. But then get to heaven and discover that because I didn't do things according to God's word, or I didn't do it for the right motives or in the right methods, all my works are burnt up and there is no reward. And then I discover that what people saw here on earth in the ministry of Alan Mitchell was God using me despite my motives and my methods. Wouldn't that be terrible? I don't want that. That you get there and say, wow, look, Alan Mitchell gets no rewards. And the reality is now we know that he had the wrong motives, the wrong methods. He did everything wrong. God used him despite all that so that he could bring to pass what he needed to have done. I don't want that. That's the warning. Don't think, well, God's used me, so it must be okay. You make sure it's okay with God if you want to enjoy eternal rewards. And so the question is, if God blesses or uses someone, does that mean that what they're doing is right? Well, the answer is not necessarily so. It must be in line with God's word to be right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. And Lord, we don't have to be perfect to be used. Yet, Lord, we know that you have laid down things in your word. You want us to honor your word and obey it and stick to it and not dismiss it. You want us, when we do things, to do it with the right motives and attitudes as well. So that, Lord, you can be pleased with every part of us. And I pray that, Lord, you would help us to examine ourselves, not examine others, but examine ourselves to make sure that's what we are doing. And then, Lord, not be tricked into doing and acting and taking on things that others may do that, Lord, are unscriptural on the basis of wrong conclusions. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.